So we sing the little town of Bethlehem. And that's what I just want to talk to you this evening about, is this town of Bethlehem and the significance of it. And really, there's a few things in its history, but and I debated how to do this, because you've got a prophecy of Jesus Christ's birth being in Bethlehem, and you've got just a couple of other events there, but trying to figure out how the best to approach this thing. So what I'm going to do tonight is just approach it chronologically. And the way the town shows up in the Bible, the significance of it, and why... We talked a little bit about it Sunday in Sunday school, about why Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, and there's significance to that. But there's a couple other things about it. But we're going to start in Genesis. So Genesis chapter 35, and that's where we'll start. Genesis 35, verse 16. And as far as announcements, remember this Saturday, 5 o'clock, Christmas party. Saturday, 5 o'clock. And I guess I don't have to tell you, next Wednesday is Christmas. So we won't have Wednesday night service. Huh? We'll be here. Genesis 35, 16. Let's pray first, then we'll talk about Bethlehem here. Father, thank you for these words. I pray that you would guide us through what we're studying tonight. Give us some understanding, some wisdom, and just more familiarity with your words, and then more familiarity with you and why you do the things you do, and then also just the fact that there's nothing man can do to outsmart you. It's just incredible what you get done in a world that is against you, the things you're able to accomplish. Pray you'd help us tonight. Pray you'd feed us with what you'd have us to eat. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Bethlehem shows up here. Genesis 35, verse 16. This is Jacob. He's traveling. Is that loud? Is this really loud? Or it's really loud, isn't it? Okay. All right. Move it down a little bit. Genesis chapter 35, verse 16 says, "And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed as she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing." That's interesting. So just a side note, we've mentioned it before, that death is a separation of the parts of man. It's not an end to anything. It's just the separation of the parts. I guess if it's an end to anything, the end of the body. But there's a second death. But notice Rachel's soul's in departing. And verse 18, it came to pass, as her soul's in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. First time you see the city of Bethlehem, it's significant in Israel's history in that it's where Rachel dies, and then she dies in childbirth having Benjamin. And so it's a place for Jacob, who's Israel, and Rachel. It's a place of bitterness for Jacob and Rachel because of Rachel's death during labor. But what she says and what's recorded is also significant, because she calls Benjamin Ben Benoni. Benoni. And that is essentially like the son of God. And then Jacob calls his name Benjamin, which is like the son of my right hand. But she called him Benoni. So the first time Bethlehem shows up, it's a place of sorrow for Jacob, who's Israel. It is a troubling place, and it's a place where Rachel dies and Benjamin is born. All right? The next time, or next significant time it shows up is over in Ruth. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 22. Look over there. Ruth chapter 1, verse 22. And then we'll see some history, see some prophecy, and then see how these things all fit together here. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 22. Remember Ruth and Naomi? All right, and Naomi had gone to Moab with her husband, and then her husband and her two sons die, and her two sons had married Moabites, Moabite women, and Ruth is one of them, and Ruth chooses to return to Bethlehem with Naomi to support her. Ruth chapter 1, verse 22, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. So Naomi is from Bethlehem, and then they're going to meet somebody in Bethlehem. Anybody familiar enough with Ruth to know who they're going to meet in Ruth chapter 2? Boaz. Boaz. Look in chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. And so that's all we need to read there. But Boaz is from Bethlehem. Naomi was from Bethlehem. So there's a man who's going to be a kinsman redeemer, a type of Christ, as a kinsman redeemer named Boaz out of Bethlehem. So that's significant. But even more significant than that is in Ruth chapter 4, verse 18. Ruth 4, 18. Ruth marries Boaz, and they have some children. It says, now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon. And Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz. And Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. So Ruth becomes the great grandmother of King David. And Ruth ends up in Bethlehem when she comes back from Moab. She marries Boaz. They start having children. Eventually, they have great grandchildren, and one of their great grandchildren becomes King David. So that's significant. Look over the next book, 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 6. This is now David fleeing from Saul. And right now I'm giving you just background on the city. Then I'm going to show you some prophecies, a couple prophecies that show up in regards to this background. And then I'm going to show you the fulfillments in Jesus Christ and all this. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 6. David's trying to get away from Saul. The Bible says, if thy father at all miss me, then say, this is David telling Jonathan what to tell Saul. If thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me that he might run to Bethlehem, his city. For there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. All right, so Ruth, Boaz, that's where they're in Bethlehem. they have children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and all the family kind of stays within the same place. They're all from Bethlehem. So David's city is Bethlehem. That's where David's city is. All right, that's going to be significant, and you'll see that in the New Testament. So this is kind of the history, just a real quick rundown of this so far. Bethlehem's first mentioned in Rachel's death. Rachel dies and has Benjamin in the town of Bethlehem. So it's a place of kind of sorrow and trouble at first. Then you find it's also where this kinsman redeemer shows up named Boaz. He's in Bethlehem. And then Ruth marries Boaz, and then they have children, and then their great-grandchildren, one of them is David, he's from Bethlehem. And so Bethlehem becomes, it's not a necessarily any big deal yet, but it's just a town that this is the history of it so far. All right, now the next thing I want to show you, that's some history of it, is there's a couple of prophecies associated with it. Jeremiah chapter 31. Look in Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 15. Remember the connection with Rachel in Bethlehem? Okay. Well, let's see what happens here. Jeremiah prophesies in a time when Babylon is taking over the land of Israel, and there's nothing Israel can do about it. They can't stop them. They're not going to be able to stop Babylon from doing what they're doing. God has given Israel into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, and that's just what it's going to be. And so here is Jeremiah's prophecy, not only of the trouble, but also the future restoration. Here's what he says. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel, that's Rahel's Rachel, Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. So she's not comforted because her children are not comforted. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. So here's the prophecy associated. Here's one of Jeremiah prophesies about this captivity, and he says there's no comfort in the current situation. There's nothing to stop or to change what's going on. However, if there is any comfort, it will be in this, that what's going to happen here, the overrunning of Babylon and the moving out of the Israelites to Babylon and the overtaking of the Gentiles of the promised land, this will be a temporary thing, and there will be joy when the Israelites return to the country. So that's what Jeremiah says, and he mentions Rachel weeping for her children because he's referencing what happened in Genesis, where Rachel goes through this hard labor. She's only got Joseph so far at that point in time when she's going through labor with Benjamin. She only has one boy, and then she has Benjamin, and she dies in childbirth, and it's a terrible, terrible childbirth. And so Benjamin really never knows his mom. He just she dies whenever he's born. And so this is just another little note there. That's why Joseph and Benjamin were so significant to Jacob, because they were Rachel's children. That's why they were so significant to him. All right, so here's Jeremiah's prophecy. There's weeping, but there's a day of joy coming with the return to the land. Now let me show you a prophecy surrounding that, or fulfillment of that. Look over in Matthew chapter 2. We'll go to this one. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16. So Matthew 2:16, and he's going to say, this is the fulfillment of what Jeremiah said. at least the first part of it. So Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. I think you're familiar with what happens here. Herod is, he finds out the wise men are not coming back to tell him about the birth of Jesus Christ. And so he gets mad. And so this is what he says here. Verse 16, Matthew 2, 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then, watch this, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, which you just read, in Ramah. There was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. And all of this started in Genesis chapter 35, where Rachel dies in childbirth, and it's hard labor, it's troublous times, and just a terrible time. She dies. It's a terrible time for Israel, Jacob. And so he buries Rachel there in Bethlehem. Jeremiah mentions it in the captivity of Babylon, but he also says in all this trouble, there will be a coming day where Israel will return and there will be glorious, but right now there's no comfort, there's nothing to offer. And so when Matthew quotes or says, this is fulfilled now in Jesus Christ, It is when Jesus Christ is born. Of course, Herod hunts down all the kids 2 years old and under, and he's just mass infanticide, and he only quotes the first part of it where there's no joy associated. It's just trouble. So he doesn't get the second part of it. He just quotes. He says this part is fulfilled now. This is the fulfillment of this part of the prophecy. So that's where that came from. Genesis through Jeremiah, now to Matthew and the birth of Jesus Christ and all the kids in Bethlehem, and it just sparked a whole mass infanticide there. All right, so that's one thing. The other thing we got to deal with is the fact that Bethlehem is David's city, which we've talked about a couple times here. Over in Micah chapter 5, we've read it two or three times now, but I'll just read it again to you. But over in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, we'll look at that one, because that's the prophecy most folks know about, born in Bethlehem. And this ought to be, I think this is really neat how this works out. But Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says this, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." So the connection to leadership in Israel and Bethlehem is David. This is in Luke, the angels say, "And to you is born this day in the city of David." That's Bethlehem. In the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So here's Micah, he says, in Bethlehem there's going to be a ruler who's born. That David was a ruler who was born in Bethlehem, but that's not the one, but that's the connection there. There's going to be another ruler who's born in Bethlehem, but he doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't just show up on the scene. He doesn't have a beginning. His ways are old, everlasting. All right, so here's the question then. All right, God prophesies that this ruler is going to be born in Bethlehem. How do you make sure that Jesus Christ is going to be born in Bethlehem? How do you make sure that's going to happen? If you've got to have the people involved that you want involved. You've got to have, we looked at the virgin birth, all that kind of stuff. So here's how all of this stuff gets brought together with the Lord prophesying what's going to happen and working among people to make this happen. Look over in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. So he's chosen the line of Judah. Then specified now that Christ is going to come out of the tribe of Judah, specified even more and more specific that he's coming out of the line of David, and that he's coming from Bethlehem. And then now he's got this couple, Mary and Joseph. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David. So here's, I don't know how to explain if the Lord makes these things happen or how he does all this, but he works this thing out. So he prophesies 700 years before Jesus Christ is born, the Messiah is going to be born in the line of Judah, specifically in the line of David, and specifically in the town of Bethlehem. And then the way he makes that happen, or the way he accomplishes that in the realm of men, is he uses a taxing from Caesar Augustus to force people back to their hometowns. So Joseph and Mary end up back in Bethlehem, and Mary's already 9 months pregnant when this happens. So the timing of the taxing is such that Mary's going to end up in Bethlehem when she's going to have the baby. So this taxing shows up. It forces Mary and Joseph back to Bethlehem. She has a baby in Bethlehem. There's no room in the inn and all that kind of stuff. And so Jesus Christ is born in Bethlehem. And this whole, I always wonder what's the point of the taxing was to bring the people back to their city. And since Joseph wasn't living in his city at that time, he's living in Nazareth, and so when the taxing happens, he's got to move back down to Bethlehem, at least temporarily, to get the taxes paid. And so he moves back, Mary's 9 months pregnant, and so in Bethlehem, this is why Jesus Christ ends up growing up in Nazareth, but he's born in Bethlehem. He doesn't live in Bethlehem, he's just born there. And that's the connection. So anyway, the taxing forces their hand to move them back to Bethlehem. So Jesus Christ is now born in Bethlehem, but he's going to grow up in Nazareth. But this is how, you know, it's to me, it's just mind-boggling how the Lord, I mean, he just works this stuff out just like with seamless, I mean, it's like he doesn't even have to strain to make this stuff work. He can just sort of work within the world that we live in, and the people, and even among kings and princes, and he uses their decisions to move people how he wants to move. I mean, it's just incredible how the Lord does all this stuff. So when I see things like this, it just makes me think how big is God to be able to do this stuff. So he uses a taxing to, like we said, you know, get Mary and Joseph back to Bethlehem. So Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem, even though that's not even their hometown. That's not where they're going to grow up. He's going to grow up. So anyhow, that's the connection there. So Jesus Christ is going to be born in Bethlehem and fulfill the prophecy according to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Which prophesied of a ruler who would come out of Bethlehem, not David, even though David came out of Bethlehem, but there's going to be a ruler who's going to come out of Bethlehem, and his goings, the Bible says, have been from of old, forever. So the little town of Bethlehem, I showed you those things, number one, to do this, to show you that the Lord is just incredible in the way he works things out. And his ways are so far past finding out. I mean, just putting these things together. And then show you the significance, second, to show you the significance of this town that I had never, not until this year really, looked at what is the point of Jesus Christ being born in Bethlehem. Like, people say it was a small town, and okay, Jesus was going to be born in a small town, but there's a lot more to it than that. And there's a lot more significance there. So that is Bethlehem in the Bible. That's the significance of it. And that is prophecy regarding Jesus Christ's birth and Jesus Christ's fulfillment of those prophecies about Bethlehem and that city. So I hope that's helpful to you. I thought it was kind of interesting. Maybe just a little bit of study. Maybe not a whole lot of preaching or anything, but just some interesting material about that town and its significance in the Bible and in history. So let's pray, and then we'll take some prayer.